Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis. And tonight, as we continue in our series of basic doctrines of the Bible, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of Jesus. And I find it interesting, just as we started out with the Bible talking about God, and it just assumes God's existence, and we were looking at that last week. Today, as we get to Genesis, and we're going to be looking at the doctrine of Jesus, we're going to be looking at what it really means, what Jesus really did, and whether or not he was a real person or not. I know that there's a lot of different views on who Jesus was. If you ask the Arab nations, they're going to tell you Jesus really existed. Sure, they can't refute that. It's part of the Roman historical record. It's part of many nations' historical record. Everyone had a record that Jesus existed. They can't get rid of that. They can't take that away. As much as they'd like to, they can't. So what they have to do is they have to try to explain Jesus away. If they can't get rid of him, they've got to explain him away. Well, he was a good guy. He was a prophet, but that's it. But he wasn't like Muhammad. That's what the Arabs say. That's what the Islamic people say. They say that he was a prophet, sure. He just wasn't that good of a prophet. He wasn't as good as Muhammad. You ask other churches and they'll tell you that, well, Jesus was real. He was just the brother of Satan. He was a created being that just came about because God wanted to bless the world, and so he blessed the world. But he wasn't really God, and he wasn't really the Son of God. He was just some cool guy, and he was a second of creation. So he was a created being just like Satan, they'll say. And there are even others who will go through and say, well, yeah, Jesus, he was real, but he didn't do any miracles, and he wasn't really God, and he didn't really die. He just went into a state of shock, and then he kind of woke up 3 days later in the tomb. And then he went off with his disciples and lived a full life and died. And there's a lot of these questions about who Jesus is and what Jesus is and what he really means to us. But I think it's really important as we study doctrine that we understand who Jesus really was. So start, and I think the best place to start with Jesus is the place that most people forget to look for him. And that is the first chapter of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1, it says here, in the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word for God here is Elohim, and it is a plural word. Not that there's more than one God, but that God in his tri-state, if you would, the Trinity, created the world. Jesus existed at this point. And then, I want you to go down a little bit to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And he goes on. So God is talking to somebody. I don't know about you, but if you've seen any of these little figurines of angels, have you guys seen these? A lot of times they look like little babies with wings praying. Have you seen those? That's not what angels look like. You read the Bible and angels look way different. And you read the Bible and you hear about these really tall white beings with wings, and some of them really weird looking. Some of them have different types of faces on different kinds of bodies, and you get into some really weird stuff when you look at the angels. I've never seen a person in my life that resembles an angel described in the Bible. We weren't created after the image of angels. We weren't created after their likeness, and the angels weren't created after God's likeness. So if God's not talking to the angels, who's he talking to? Verse 26 is very clear. Let us create man in our image. Now, he's not talking to the animals because, well, we don't look like the animals. Well, maybe, no, I'm kidding. No, nobody here looks like an animal. And if he's not talking to the animals and he's not talking to the angels, then who is God talking to? And he's talking to Jesus. And the Bible says in another passage, in him, everything was created, and through him, all things consist. And so the only other person here is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We were created in the image of Christ for the purpose of worshiping him. That's also interesting when you think about that statement right there. God tells Israel, you shall have no other gods before me, and you will make no created images, no molded images, not of the sky or the land or the sea or anything else in it. Not of the heavens or anything under the heavens, nothing. Why? Because we were made in the image of Christ. God doesn't need an idol to represent him. We represent him. We are the work of His hands, and we are what represent Him on this earth. And that's an amazing thought, that God says, I don't want any of that stuff. I don't need a representation. I have you to represent me. So here in chapter 1 of Genesis, He's saying that He created us in His image, but that Jesus is there, and we understand that Jesus is from the beginning. Jesus, and if you go all the way to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. And it's talking about Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was God. Jesus was with God. All the way back here in Genesis, Jesus is eternal. He wasn't created. He didn't just come up when He was born of Mary. He was born of Mary as a man, but He was fully God, and He existed long before that. This is an important part of understanding who Jesus was. Jesus is fully God. You see, God needed someone to offer as a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus was born of a virgin, and Jesus came onto the world to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to be sacrificed for you. Now, the Bible says, for through one man, sin entered the world, and sin, through sin, death. It's interesting, God attributes fallen nature of mankind, all of our sin and our flesh and all of the bad stuff in man, He attributes that to man, not woman. Did you notice that? Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. I've heard a lot of guys giving ladies flack about, you know, what did Eve have to sin, and why did Eve have to eat that fruit, and why did Eve this? And I heard a guy tell a woman once, she said, where would men be without women? And he said, Eden. And I don't think so, because if you think about it, God says it's not woman's fault that you got kicked out of Eden. It's your fault. It's man's fault that we were kicked out of Eden, because Eve was deceived, yes, but Adam sinned intentionally, it says. Now you come to the birth of Jesus in the first four books of the New Testament, and the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin, not of a man. So there's no bloodline through a man, meaning that the sin hadn't passed from his father to him, but he was born of a virgin, and God doesn't count sin through the woman. Isn't that kind of interesting? Ladies, you're off the hook. Not really. No, you still have to account for your own sin, but it's not your fault that sin gets passed down. It's your husband's fault. So next time you want to blame him, you have every right. No, you shouldn't be blaming your husband, but think about that for just a minute. God says that Jesus was perfect. Even though He was born of a woman, He was fully a human being because He was born of a woman. But Jesus was not considered a sinner because He wasn't born of a man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a woman, so He's fully human, but yet He's fully God without sin, which is really neat. So Jesus, He existed before everything. He existed from the beginning of the world until now. Why is this important? You see, if Jesus is not God, then the sacrifice that He made at the cross wasn't enough to save us eternally. You see, we had temporary sacrifices in the Old Testament. We had the temporary sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats and all this other stuff. And when they would do these things, it would take away people's sin for a moment. But it was never enough to take away your sins forever. But Jesus came that He would take away all sin permanently. So, as a human, He can take our place. As God, His sacrifice is permanent. And He could defeat death, and He could live forever. This is the amazing thing about what Jesus did. If Jesus isn't fully God, then you're back to works again and trying to earn your salvation, which will never work. And if Jesus isn't fully man, then He couldn't stand in your place and take your sin from you. So God here, He's trying to give us this idea. In the beginning, we were created like Jesus, in the likeness of God and Jesus. Now, it's interesting when people look at that, they want to know, well, what does that mean? Well, God, remember, is spirit. And God is emotional. Have you noticed this? God is emotional. How many of you have a pet? How many of you have a dog? Now, what happens if you smack your dog? He might cower for a little bit, but 10 minutes later, he forgets all about it. He doesn't hold a grudge, does he? Usually not. They're very temperamental. And if you have cats, you probably have scars to prove it. But your animals aren't going to be as emotional as people are. They don't have that same, the base of emotion. They don't have the same cognitive reasoning skills. They don't, and if I'm bursting your bubble and you think the dolphins are the coolest thing and that they're going to be able to communicate with people someday, that's great. But when you look at animals compared to people, they're not the same. They're not the same at all. Animals don't have the same ability to do what people do. And animals usually do things for necessity. Have you ever noticed that? We do things because we want to. We don't just eat when we... Have you know? Look at eating. Do we just eat when we need to? Obviously not. Okay, we eat a lot more than we need to. We eat to fellowship. We eat to celebrate. We eat when we're depressed. We eat when we want to say we're sorry. We go out to eat for business meetings. We do everything around food. Have you noticed this? We have church with food. Just look at Anthony over there. We don't just eat like animals do. When we're hungry, we eat. And when we're not hungry, we don't. No, we have a different way about it. You see, we're created in God's image because God feels things and he thinks things and he wants to form relationships and he wants to, we have the spirit about us. We're also created with a tent, the body. But the tent isn't permanent. The tent is a temporary thing. The body is temporary. Your spirit is eternal, just like God's. We were created in his image, that we would worship him and we would represent him and that we would have a relationship with him. And so Jesus, he was from the beginning and we were created in his image that we would have a relationship with him. Now, the Bible oftentimes talks about us as being the bride of Christ. Think about this for a minute. Just as Eve was made in the image of Adam, human beings were made in the image of Christ. So we have a lot more in common with Jesus than with anyone else in the entire universe. Isn't that awesome? We are the bride of Christ. We were created for him in the image of him that we could be with him for eternity. Now, it's interesting as we look at Jesus and the doctrine of Jesus, we also see something else. We have this idea, Jesus is from the beginning and he's eternal. But then we also have this idea, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, it's the third book, of your New Testament. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And he says here, and beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this is the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And he had died and everybody was freaking out. And as this is going on and as these things are happening, these two disciples are walking to Emmaus. And Jesus kind of appears and he's walking with them and they're talking. And it says, starting at the books of Moses. Now, I want you to remember something. The books of Moses are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five are considered the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five, and then the Tush meaning the books. And so he's talking about the five books of Moses. Jesus started where? Where we started, in Genesis chapter 1, talking about himself. And he went all the way through the Old Testament and talked about every scripture that he was in. Now, I want to know one thing. Why didn't these guys write it down? Why didn't, when they got to Emmaus and they figured it out that it was Jesus, why didn't they write everything that they could down? That would have been an awesome, awesome study to read. But you know what? You can still do that. You can start in the Old Testament and you can look at Jesus all through the Old Testament. A lot of people say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, Pastor. Jesus died for my sins. I understand that. But I only believe that Jesus is in the New Testament. God got rid of the Old Testament a long time ago. God doesn't need the Old Testament anymore. But that is not true. Jesus explained himself from where? The Old Testament. And he says, oh, that's where I'm at. I'm here in the Old Testament. Let me show you where I'm at, he says. And so he goes through systematically and he shares himself there. Now, there are times when Jesus does appear in the Old Testament in the flesh. There are times when Jesus appears. And there's a few times, and depending on who you ask, they'll call it a Christophany or a Theophany. where Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. There's a few very conspicuous places where Jesus shows up. One of my favorites is when Abraham is there. And Abraham is coming back after saving Lot and all of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plains. Abraham and his 318 men born in his house that could wield the sword are coming back from war with all of the people and all of the bounty and everything else. And they're coming back and the kings meet him and they say, hey, we're going to give you all kinds of money and we're going to give you all kinds of this. It's like, you just earned all of this stuff from war, from saving our families, and we're just going to give it to you. Like, you can have it. As if they were doing him some favor. It was rightfully his anyway. And so they're talking to Abraham, and they're talking about what was going on, and it's interesting what happens. Abraham goes to Melchizedek, the king of peace. Now, the word Salem, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which is the word for peace. And he worships him, and he gives him a tenth of everything that he had collected, and he takes nothing for himself. Now, you don't tithe to people. You tithe to God, and you don't worship people, you worship God. And any time in the Old Testament somebody would worship something that wasn't God, either God got really mad or the person said, stop it. For example, if you were worshiping an angel, they would say, don't worship me, I'm just an angel. Worship God. And so you see a number of instances that are very conspicuous, that are very clear cut in the Old Testament that God, that Jesus was there. But there's some awesome stuff starting in the first few chapters of Genesis. We have Jesus in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 26. And then if you get into chapter 3, when you find out that Adam and Eve sinned, what does God say? Chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis says, God is talking to Eve and he's saying, you're going to have a hard time conceiving and you're going to have a hard time giving birth and you're going to have pain through all of the child-rearing process. Now, that's an interesting statement. How many of you ladies would agree that from the time that you're able to start having kids, when you go through your puberty as a young girl, to the time that you go through menopause, it's a long, hard battle? Anybody agree with that? Okay, some of you ladies aren't listening or you haven't been through that. I've watched my wife and my mom and my girls grow up, and I got to tell you, it is a terrible battle. And it's not just the pain of childbirth, as a lot of people confuse it. It's painful from the time that you're able to have kids to the time that you're not able to have kids anymore. And after that, after menopause and everything else, everything is different for women. Everything just changes. Your hormone levels change and your outlook on life changes and everything is different. And a lot of ladies that I've talked to, they'll tell me, Pastor, it's just like the light bulb got turned on in my life. I was able to have peace and I was able to calm down a little bit. And so God is talking to Eve about this and he's saying all of these things. And then he says this, he says, now the serpent is going to attack one of your sons. Now he says, and the seed of the woman, talking about just the woman, is going to be bitten on his heel by the serpent, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. So Satan, the serpent, is going to attack Jesus. And yet Jesus is going to destroy Satan. I find it interesting a couple things about this prophecy there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Number one, it promises Jesus is going to be the product of a virgin. Why? Because only a seed of the woman without the help of a man. That is a virgin birth. He promises that Satan is going to attack Jesus and it's going to look like a mortal wound. How many of you have ever been bitten by a snake? Anybody? It's terrible. And it hurts. And if you've been bitten by a venomous snake, you'll know that it's a mortal wound. You're going to die. But Jesus was going to be bitten by a snake, a seemingly mortal wound, and yet he was going to have the victory over the snake by crushing its head, by destroying it. In Nicaragua, we used to have a lot of snakes, and I just had this theory. Kill them all, sort them out later. Because you never know which ones are poisonous and which ones aren't, and which ones are the good ones and which ones are the bad ones. When you're holding a machete or an axe in your hand, you kill the thing and then you, oh, look, that was one of the good ones. Oh, well, better luck next time. You just kill them all. And it's an interesting thing because God was prophesying about Jesus from the very minute that Adam and Eve sinned, he was giving the prophecy that Jesus was going to come. There are a lot of others. We don't have time to go through all of them. There are so many different verses in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus, that talk about who he was and what he was going to do. There's a few that I'd like you guys to write down that you can look over later. One is Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is a really good one. And the Lord, he talks about this, you know, he talks about the family of Adam, and he talks about the different genealogy of Adam, and I'll just read you the genealogy of Adam real quick. It says, it was Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. That was the genealogy of Jesus given in Genesis chapter 5. Now, it's interesting. A really cool study is look up what each name means in his genealogy. And if you look up Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 5, you're going to find out that Adam means man, and Seth means appointed, and Enosh means mortal, and Canaan means sorrow, and Mahalalel means the blessed God, and Jared means shall come down, Enosh means teaching, Methuselah means his death shall bring, which is a weird name to name your kid. You thought about that one? Have you thought about any of these names? Hi, his death shall bring. How are you doing today? What's your name? Sorrow. Hey, what is your name? Appointed. Our parents were high when they named us, I think. I think that's what they would have thought. You know, what did my mom and dad give me this awful name for? And then you go through and you hear about Lamech, the despairing. Hi, what's your name? The despairing. Were you a troublemaker as a kid or what? What did you do to your parents to deserve that name? Finally, Noah means rest. Now, individually, those names don't mean a whole lot, but let me just read the meanings of the names to you as they appear in order. Man, appointed, mortal, sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching, his death shall bring the despairing comfort. That's a really neat thing when you start to look at the genealogy of Jesus and just the names of the people there, and they give you this outline of this is the gospel. Y'all messed up, but Jesus is going to come down and he's going to bring the despairing comfort. You know, there's another place here. Isaiah chapter 7 talks a lot about Jesus. The whole book of Isaiah is called the mini Bible because the book of Isaiah talks specifically about Jesus so many times. It has 66 books, just like the 66 chapters, just like the Bible. And it has 39 and 27. 39 talk about the bad stuff, 27 talk about the hope and grace, just like the Bible. It's really a neat book to study. It's called the mini Bible because if you just read the book of Isaiah, you'd hear the gospel, you'd hear eternity, you'd hear Jesus, you'd hear everything just in the book of Isaiah. But in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says this. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. I mean, that's pretty clear about Jesus, and it fits right with what God said at the beginning in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, and it continues on. And if as you read the Old Testament, you find out that the entire Old Testament is just a description of Christ. From the book of Exodus and how God is going to redeem us from the world, and all the way through to the book of Jeremiah where God is going to give us a way of escape, and even into the all the other books where he's talking about how Jesus is going to come and save us from our sin. The book of Isaiah is just a wonderful study book and a tool to use as you're looking to learn about Jesus. And all the titles that are given here in this chapter, you know, in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, listen to this one. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And as you read the book of Isaiah, you find out that Jesus was fully God. He was mighty God. Yet he was born unto us, so he's fully man. You see that duality nature of Jesus. Now, by the way, if you ever hear that term is called the hypostatic union, meaning the dual nature of Jesus, the hypostatic union, that he was fully God and fully man. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is just another example of that. So we have this idea of Jesus being fully God, fully man, existing from the very beginning, before the creation of the world. He's throughout the entire Old Testament. Another really neat verse to write down is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 says this. There in Psalm chapter 22, if I can get my Bible to open there. It's kind of a long psalm. I'm not going to read the entire thing. But the Lord says, now, how many of you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? He said some words. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a lot of people wonder, and I've heard pastors teach this, Jesus was in a lot of toil and torment, and he was really questioning the Lord. He was God. He said, God, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do this if you want me to. And he went to his death willingly. There was no questioning at the end. I want you to remember something. Until about the 13 to 1500s, we had no chapters and verses in the Bible. So you would just start reading from the book of Isaiah, and you would kind of know where he was at, because you had read it so many times before. And what they would do is, if they got up and they said, I'm going to go to the psalm about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, where is that? Anybody know where that's at? Psalm 23. Now, we know it as Psalm 23, but they knew it as the Lord is my shepherd. So everybody open your scrolls to the Lord is my shepherd, and we're going to sing that hymn, is what they would do. Everybody knew where that was, and they would go to that place. Now, when you think about that, when it comes down to Jesus wanting them to read something, he had to give them a scripture reference, and everyone should have known Psalm chapter 22, where Jesus starts out by saying, where David starts out by saying, and it's really weird, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The same exact phrase that Jesus spoke, because he was telling them, you guys should really check out this neat passage. That's essentially what he was saying from the cross. Hashtag, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the essential meaning of what he was doing there. And so he says, go look that up. And if you come and look it up in Psalm 22, listen to what it says. Why are you so far from helping me in the words from my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and at the night season, and I am not silent, but you are wholly enthroned in praise. And in verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. Those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are him who took me out of the womb, who made me to trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and the congregation of the wicked have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, and they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, any respectable Jew would have known this psalm. It's only the 22nd in the book of Psalms, so they would have known this. And who is standing around Jesus when he's dying at the cross? All of the Jews who had cast their vote to kill him. And so as they're standing there, he's like, hey, check out my Twitter page. My God, why have you forsaken me? And click on that link. Hey, go to this verse. And if they would have been thinking, they would have remembered every single detail of the crucifixion is outlined here in this chapter of Psalms. This is King David writing it hundreds and hundreds of years before, when they didn't even know what crucifixion was. It hadn't been invented by the Romans yet. They pierced my hands and my feet. And I'm sure that David was talking about the fact that they were shooting arrows at him or something like that. I don't know. But for whatever reason that David wrote this, who was this written about? Jesus. Every single detail of the account of his crucifixion is here, about them casting lots for his clothes, and about them piercing his hands, and about them piercing his side and blood and water flowing, and about them, about his tongue being dry and he having thirst, and all of these things. These are all a very specific, accurate description of Christ. And this is an impossibility to see outside of it being a prophecy. It couldn't have just been coincidence that, well, it was just a coincidence that David wrote that and that happened to Jesus. Not a coincidence. This is what God did to tell them, you guys are the dogs surrounding my son, attacking him and trying to kill him. Do you guys realize where you are and what you're doing? So the Old Testament talks a lot about Christ. It affirms Christ. It tells us who Christ was and what he was all about. And it reveals his ministry of dying for us on the cross. And that's why Jesus came, to die for your sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned, God needed something to take our place so that we wouldn't all have to go to hell. Jesus came to take that place that you could have life and life everlasting. Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about rather quickly before we end is Jesus in the New Testament. He's all over the place. It's really hard to read the New Testament without reading about Jesus in almost every chapter. But I want you to turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And if you're in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And if you have a Bible in Spanish, it's Juan, capítulo 21. John chapter 21 says in verse 24 through 25, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. If they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And he's talking about this idea that the New Testament is full of the works of Jesus. The New Testament is full of what Jesus did. And John makes an important statement here in verse 25. He says that there are many other things that Jesus did that just weren't written down. There were too many for people to remember. Too much to be written down. Too many miracles. Too many things that he said. Too many things that he did. So we have the New Testament is an abbreviation of Jesus' ministry. I think he did that just to help us. Because we make enough excuses as it is to not read the Bible, right? Can you imagine if it was 27,000 pages long? Can you imagine if they had computers back then and the PDF of Jesus' ministry alone was like 38,000 pages? We'd never read it. We'd never get through it, not in a lifetime. And so he gave us the abbreviated version. But it's interesting because Jesus is in the New Testament from his birth there in all the four Gospels. It's recorded his birth. And so he was an actual physical person, to the idea of Jesus' ministry, to the idea of the death and resurrection of Jesus, to the idea of the return of Jesus and what he was going to do and how he was going to take us with him. It's all recorded very specifically, very thoughtfully, very purposefully there in the New Testament. So when we look at who Jesus was and we look at what he did, he was fully man yet fully God. He came because we had sinned, and he came to take our sin upon him, that as he would die, we would be able to believe in him in faith and gain everlasting life. There's a lot of other neat things that we just don't have time for, but I encourage you to go through your New Testament, go through your Old Testament, and find out as much as you can about Jesus. He is truly the most interesting man that ever lived. Don't believe what the commercials tell you. Jesus is the most interesting man that ever lived, and he is the one that I want to know the most about. He is the one that I want to have in my heart. He is the one I want to be connected with and that I want to have a relationship with. So tonight as we close in prayer, I want to encourage you, seek Jesus, because he came a long way to seek you. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we would be able to come before you in praise and in worship. Father, as we honor you tonight and as we learn about Christ, we pray that you'd help us to be more like Christ, that you would help us, Father, to serve Christ, to walk after him. Lord, that you would help us to be able to honor him in all that we do. And as we come before you, Father, we pray that each one here would be blessed as they pursue Christ and as they live for him. Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do. So as we come before you, Lord, tonight, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be blessed and glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen.